Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 323rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and today we're going to look at proper ministry. We're going to take it out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and our focus verse is verse 7. Now, you know, a lot of people, even some Christians out there, they view our salvation, or what we commonly call getting saved, as the end of some long journey or process. You know what I'm saying? When in truth, it's actually just the very beginning of our new life in Jesus Christ. You know, he told the Christians in Corinth that those in Christ are new creatures, and all things are made new. So we're in this process of being renewed from our mind to the very genetic structure of our bodies. And yes, that has been proven by Dr. Caroline Leaf. And just Google her and start to watch some of those videos, and I'll tell you, folks, you'll be so encouraged. Before we get started, I'd like to throw out a prayer request for my mother. You know, I talked about that a few weeks ago, and we thought she had the flu, and here it turned out to be a hemorrhagic stroke, not a major one because most of those are lethal, but one that nonetheless needs rehabilitation and recovery. She's recovering that from that, and now I'm seeing all kinds of issues with the nursing care. And I just pray that you'd come alongside me and pray that there is a synchronicity, there is a coordination on the spiritual realm so that the various departments, speech pathology and radiology and progressive care nursing, all get their act together so that my mother can get the care she needs and continue in her recovery. I have never seen such an array of incompetence and miscoordination as I've seen now. And my sister, my brother, and I, we're advocating for my mother, and I'll tell you what, it's a full-time job. So your prayers are much coveted on this, folks, and my mother's spirits are high. She knows that her strength is from the Lord. She knows that Jesus is healing her, and now we just need some competent nursing here to move this process along. So I know he's already acting in the heavenlies on behalf of our requests, and I just thank you for your prayers. And I just ask that you come alongside with me. And my mom's a firm believer. She loves Jesus, been to Sozo's many times. And she knows who's in charge. She knows that Jesus is at the helm. So I just thank you for your prayers. And I just know that they will be heard. And God is sovereign. And he can even overcome this crazy dysfunctional nursing staff and administration down at this hospital. So praise you, Jesus, and thank you. Now back to the message, you know. Well, anyways, like I was saying, as a believer, our new life in Jesus, it comes with what the Bible calls a charismatic gift. And that's not just the same as our natural talents that we're all born with. This is a spiritual gift, folks. So do you have a spiritual gift? Well, you do if you're born again. So the big question is, are you using it? Are you relying on your natural talents? So, you know, Jesus told us, don't keep your light hidden under a basket. And I believe this really firmly applies to the spiritual or charismatic gift that each and every one of us as new creatures in Jesus Christ are given. So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he left each and every one of us who confess him as Lord and Savior with this incredible spiritual gift or inheritance, as he called it in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So the question I have for you is, have you discovered what you've inherited in Jesus Christ? Well, if not, stay tuned, because in this message today on proper ministry, we're going to look at our spiritual gifts. In fact, how about just sticking around even if you know what yours is, because maybe you and me will learn something together. Amen? Remember, the scriptures tell us that iron sharpens iron. So I know that if we just hang out together and do this sort of thing, even though we may know all this stuff, we're going to learn something else. So think about this. When God saved you and me, he saved us by grace. Amen? But he didn't just save us to sit soak and sour in some pew in a church somewhere. No, no. He saved us to serve, empowered by that very same grace. That very same grace that saved us. I did a message a long time ago on the dynamic nature of grace. And at the end of this message, we're going to listen to Matthew West and his song, Grace Wins. I'm telling you, folks, grace wins in every element and aspect of our life, even with what my mom's going through last night. You know, she has to practice G words. And so you have to say a G word 10 times. Well, Terry came up with this last night. God is good. God is great. God is full of grace. And then we would just have my mother do that over and over and over again. And I'll tell you, there's power in those words. And you can see her coming alive when we do that. So yes, it's his grace, and it's his grace that enables us. So we're both saved by grace, and we serve by grace. You know, Paul wrote that we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Read it between verses 8 and 10. And then he goes on to say later in chapter 4, verse 7, our focus scripture, which we're building this entire message upon, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, Paul didn't say all to this one or that one. He said to everyone. So that includes you and me if we're children of God. Amen? So it's just exciting when you start to realize that God's given to each and every one of us a spiritual gift. You know, he said, but unto every one of us is given grace. So now this word grace in the Greek is the word charis. And it's the root word we get our word charismatic from. So we each truly have a charismatic gift. And I don't know if you're old enough, but back in the 70s, there was that charismatic movement that swept through the Catholic Church. But as a believer, as a disciple, as a child of God, did you know that you're a charismatic person? Now, you may be sitting there, you may be thinking, well, I'm not charismatic. And that could be because you associate that term with the worldly understanding. To mean somebody that has an easy smile, you know, or a firm handshake and a great voice and a good way of talking, you know. But the word charismatic actually means one who has been gifted by grace. Like Paul said, to every one of us is given grace. That's charis, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So today, we're looking at how to discover, develop, and deploy our spiritual gift and then properly minister it in the body of Christ. So these are the four truths we're going to take note of in this message. How to discover, develop, deploy, and then properly minister in the body of Christ. Amen? So first of all, how are the gifts delivered? Well, listen again to verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, God's given you and me this grace gift. So don't insult him by saying, God, you can't use me. Folks, in the church, there is no inferiority. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or the guy who cleans up at the end of the service. There can be no inferiority in the church, and likewise, no superiority. So we are what we are by the grace of God. So just remember that every one of us has been given this charismatic gift. And this charismatic gift is God-given. It's our God-given ability to serve and minister to the body of Christ. You got that? In other words, it goes beyond our natural talents. So talents natural, whereas these spiritual gifts are supernatural. They're supernatural in their source, folks. Supernatural in their very nature. And of course, supernatural in their purpose. God has a plan for us with regard to our charis gift and what we should be doing as members of the body. So we don't choose our spiritual gifts any more than we chose our natural gifts or talents. You know, you didn't say, oh, you had in the crib when you were a little baby, you didn't say, oh, I want to be a great baseball player, or I want to be a fantastic craftsman in wood or precious metals, or I want to be a great writer. No, you just got those natural gifts. And likewise, God gives each of us these charismatic gifts according to the measure of grace. Yet today in these seeker-sensitive churches, you know, the mega churches, the leadership asks members to take these worldly tests. They call them spiritual gifts assessments. Have you ever seen them? I used to do them back at my old church. And they're actually nothing more. In fact, they're taken right out of the workplace. They're the same tests with a new title on the top of the page that are given to employees to identify their natural strengths and weaknesses. Folks, they're using these worldly tests intended to develop natural talents to try to qualify and quantify our spiritual charis gifts. You can't do that, folks. Now, we all ought to have natural talents, and don't get me wrong here, I think they ought to be developed to the best of our ability. But just as our natural talents are natural, these spiritual gifts are supernatural. So why are these megachurches using worldly assessment tools to develop talent and then calling it spiritual? Something's wrong here, folks. So remember who gave us these spiritual gifts. They're a gift of our ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, wherefore he saith, when he, remember that's Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity, that's the devil, captive, and gave gifts unto men. Folks, that's all of us. Praise the Lord. And then he continues in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descend first into the lower parts of earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself descended among us here on earth and living the only perfect life that ever lived. Then what did he do? He suffered, died, and bled, an innocent, pure, perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. And he died on that cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And at that point, at that moment, Satan thought he had him, but in reality, Satan's entire kingdom just came crashing down as Satan and his minions were crushed by the victory Jesus had at Calvary. You know, Satan may have taken the world captive, folks, but then Jesus took Satan captive. And as Paul said, Jesus led captivity captive. So anything that's going now with the devil is usurped power. He has no authority over you or me. Now, here's Paul's talking about what's known as the Roman Triumph March, okay? So you have to get this into the context of the time it was written. this whole thing about leading captivity captive. And here's what happened back in Rome when a Roman general won a battle, okay? Suppose he was up in the Rhineland fighting the Visigoths and the Germans and all that. And he had a great victory, and he conquered one of those fiefdoms or kingdoms up there, okay? And he'd come back into Rome for a certain type of parade or march that was called the Triumph. And in Triumph, this general, this Roman general, he'd come back into Rome on his white horse. The air was filled with incense and perfume, and there were people shouting and praising along the parade route. So picture this victory parade, okay? There were priests in the procession swinging their incense, and there was perfume in the air, and the people were lined up all along the way just cheering this victorious general. Kind of reminds me of like a Super Bowl parade in the hometown, or the Stanley Cup parade Pittsburgh had this fall when all the players for the Penguins were in their vehicles holding up the Stanley Cup, and all the people were along the parade route. And then behind the general in chains, there was the conquered king, along with his generals. And they were all stripped and naked and chained to the conquering general's chariot, and they were being dragged along behind him. And so the people would praise this conquering general as they jeered and mocked the captives who were led into captivity by the victor. You know, they were shamed and subdued, and their pride was just dragged along in the dust, stripped of all power. That's the way Satan is right now, folks, by the power of Jesus Christ. So that's the picture that Paul's painting here, okay? And then behind all of this came the servants bearing the spoils of the battle, the conquered riches brought back to Rome for the citizens who had nothing to do with this battle. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive as Satan's kingdom is literally wiped out and ruined. And then the spoils of this battle in the spiritual realm are given to all of us in Christ Jesus. So those things, those spiritual spoils are our grace gifts, and they're to be used to serve our great King Jesus. So never despise, folks, never despise or overlook these great gifts that God gave each and every one of us. And don't ever confuse them with your natural talents like these seeker-sensitive churches are doing today. It just makes me go crazy when I see this stuff. It's our spiritual gift from our conqueror himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we have these gifts delivered unto us, through this victory of the cross. Now let's look at the second truth and think about how these gifts are described. So what are these gifts? Well, praise the Lord, we don't have one but two specific places in the New Testament where we can actually look at these gifts as they're enumerated. First place I'm going to look at with you is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we find a list of these gifts. And then we're going to move on to Romans chapter 12, where we find another list. Now, if you pay attention here, and I'm asking you to pay attention, maybe even take notes, you're going to see your name listed beside one or more of these spiritual gifts. Now, you might already know what they are, so just hang along with me here, and you could help minister this to other people to help them define and develop their gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it reads, "Now, these are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit who gives these different gifts in the church to each and every one of us. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So here Paul's saying that it isn't always the same way with each and every believer, but it's the Lord who's doing it behind the scenes. He's the one that's doing it all. And then Paul continues and says, "And these are the diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So in plain English, folks, that just means that God gave you and me, each of us, a spiritual gift, not for our own enjoyment, but for our employment in service to the kingdom. Isn't this exciting? So our spiritual gift is intended to bless the church, not you and me. In other words, it's a tool, not a toy. And I see a lot of Christians out there using their spiritual gifts as toys. Folks, they're tools, really. Then Paul says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For by one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, this word wisdom is referring to the supernatural insight into the very mind of God. So Paul's not talking here about common sense here, you know, horse sense, as a lot of people call it. No, he's talking about uncommon sense, supernatural, gifted wisdom from on high. Now, believers who have this sort of charis gift, wisdom, they make great counselors. And then he continues to another, a word of knowledge. Now, this knowledge differs from wisdom in that it's this supernatural ability to know the things of God and then apply the things of God. So I like to say that knowledge is wisdom applied. So the supernatural knowledge puts supernatural wisdom into practical use. Amen. Now, some believers, they have both the gift of wisdom and for some supernatural reason, the Lord's combined it with the gift of knowledge. And these folks make wonderful leaders who are also great counselors. And then in verse 9, he continues and said, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, as believers, we all share in his saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, that ability for us to just surrender all pride, lift our hands in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Just do it with me right now. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, folks, if you can't do that, you're not really a believer. So no one's saved without this faith of Jesus Christ. But then some people have this supernatural gift of his faith. It goes beyond the measure of faith that each and every one of us is given. And it's described in the next chapter as this mountain moving faith. And thank God for these brothers and sisters in the church. And then there's another, these gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now in Greek, this is literally a plural word. So it's actually the gifts of healings. So there's this supernatural gift out there, folks, called the gift of healings. And I'm referring to healings for both, I should say, for all three, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So we have a physical healing. We can have a psychological healing. And we can even be mended in the spirit by these people with these gifts of healings. And it all comes from the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gift of healing, folks. And I believe that some in our body have been given this gift. And I'm so grateful for these gifts of healing. And then Paul goes on to say to another, the working of miracles. Did you hear that? To another, the working of miracles. Folks, I'm telling you, the age of miracles has not passed. There are certain believers out there, even up to this present day and age, that have the power to work supernatural miracles. But remember, Satan also has this power. So we need to be very careful of these lying signs and wonders. Nevertheless, we cannot deny that our God is the God of might and miracle. Amen. So he and he alone gives those gifts of miracles to those he chooses. And then Paul goes on and says to another prophecy. Now, this word prophecy is often misunderstood here in the church. This word prophecy means the ability to foretell. And don't confuse this with foretelling the future. These aren't soothsayers, you know, but to foretell the will of God on a particular matter. And plus, we don't have to guess anything about this gift of prophecy because Paul says in chapter 14, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification. Now, this word edification, it means to build people up. You know, like the edifice of a building is built up by the workman. And it's a very strong element of the body, the edifice of the body. And exhortation. Now, this means to encourage, to fire the people up, to exhort, to cheer them on, and then to comfort. Now, this word comfort literally means to shore up or to support other believers who are in need. So a New Testament prophet is someone who builds up, they fire up, and they shore up the people of God by telling forth the will of God on a particular matter. And it drives me crazy, folks. How people used to come on another show. I co-hosted here on Blog Talk Radio on Sundays and Wednesdays. And they'd claim to be soothsayers or foretell the future. No. And then that day or that event would come and pass and nothing would happen. And then disparaging things would be said and people would start to lose their faith. Not their faith in Jesus Christ, but their faith in this entire process or ministry. And I'm telling you, folks, that's not what a New Testament prophet is supposed to be doing. You know what that is? That's just plain foolishness. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is given to tell us how important the gift of prophecy in the body of Christ is. And then he goes on two chapters later and specifically tells us what it is. And then John in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So yes, there is a Garris gift of prophecy in the church. And there are prophets in the church, but don't confuse them with what Old Testament prophets did. Now, I'm telling you, folks, every church, every body out there, every gathering ought to pray to God that he gives their body prophets amongst them, spokesmen and spokeswomen who speak, you know, in edification, exhortation, and comfort, the very will of God. So maybe that's your gift, the gift of this New Testament prophecy. And maybe God uses you to speak his word. And if it is, I praise the Lord for you and the gift he's given you, and use it among the body to edify, exhort, and comfort your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on to say to another, the discerning of spirits. Now, this one's very important because there's a lot of wild and wicked spirits out there in this world today. Look at what's going on in Hollywood and in Washington and all the scandals and all the freaky perversions out there with regard to our sexuality and our proper conduct. It's absolutely mind-numbing, isn't it? And then listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test or try the spirits whether they be of God. So, of course, there's a lot of wicked spiritual elements out there. But praise the Lord, there's also so much spiritual righteousness. Actually, the ratio is 2 to 1. Remember, 1/3 of the angels fell with Lucifer. So for every one baddie, we got 2 goodies. You know, today people love to both read and talk about angels. And there's so many books written about angels. And sadly, a lot of it is New Age. And sure, there's a spirit realm, and they're talking about the spirit realm, and everybody's interested in the spirit realm. But so little of it, it's based on the Word of God. I often hear people say, well, my angel's wonderful. My angel guides me. You know, my angel speaks to me. And I speak back to them. I even pray to them. And I just shudder. In all honesty, folks, I ask these people in sincerity and concern for their spiritual well-being. I say, well, what's the authority of these books? How do you know these books are even true? Remember, the Bible says that Satan can be transformed as an angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. Now, I believe, folks, that people are reading and writing these books, and I actually believe they are making contact into the spiritual realm, but not with angels, rather with fallen angels, also known as demons. So he's given us this ability to discern. That's a Charis gift. And why is this mistake happening in the spirit realm? Because people don't have a basis in the Word of God. There's no foundation. The bottom line is that the spirit realm is real, folks, but everything in the spirit realm isn't good. You know, Jesus said that you have to come in and out of that realm through me, the gate. And if you come in or go out any other way, you're a trespasser. So we need to have the Holy Spirit teach us how to discern familiar spirits, also known as baddies, or the bad guys, you know, the fallen angels. And then Paul goes on to say, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, the word tongues here is different than what Paul used over in Romans chapter 8. You know, here it simply means languages. So there is this ability amongst the body of Christ to speak a language that you've never learned, and it's all intended to praise God. My dear friend, Bill Story, who was my Paul back when I was his Timothy, told me a story when he smuggled Bibles back in the 80s into China. And on their last day, him and his friend from work took a walk on the Great Wall, and his friend had a massive heart attack. And you know what happened? Bill knelt down and started praying in tongues, and this Chinese physician came over, a Christian, and they ministered to his friend, and he came back. He came back from a massive heart attack. And then this Chinese believer said, where did you learn to speak Mandarin? And Bill said, I was speaking in tongues. He said, no, you were speaking perfectly enunciated Mandarin. Bill didn't know Mandarin. Well, this is what Paul's talking about here. These sorts of tongues, they're not a sign to God's people. They're a sign to the unbelievers. Now, tongues can also be a private prayer language, and that's what Paul states over in Romans. And we all Well, not all, but some of us can speak in that language. And that's different than what he's talking about here. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say to another interpretation of languages. So this gift is necessary to operate in order. So nobody's in the dark when somebody speaks in these types of tongues here. So remember, Paul said that every gift is given to the entire body to profit all with all. So nobody should ever come to a service and sit there and say, I wonder what that meant. No. If that's happening, the gifts are not being administered properly. Everybody ought to understand what God is doing in this gathering. When it's being administered or ministered through these charis gifts of tongues. Now, maybe you've been following along with me here diligently, even taking notes, but you haven't heard Paul mention your gift. Well, if not, then let's move over to Romans chapter 12. I suppose you're on that list, amen? And beginning in verse 6, he says, having then gifts, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now, we've already looked at prophecy, so perhaps God's called you into preaching, and it could be jail services, you know, or some sort of missionary work. And then Paul goes on to say, or ministry, let us minister. That's acts of service or general church work. So ushers and greeters, they have this type of ministry. So do those working in the nursery. And praise God for those folks. They have their hands full, don't they? And then continuing here, Paul describes these grace gifts in Romans 12. And he mentions teaching. So some people have been gifted of God to teach the Bible. And that's a true spiritual gift, this gift of teaching. Then he mentions the gift of exhortation. And there are those believers out there that do visitation, maybe to hospitals or nursing homes. And boy, I'll tell you, after what I'm going through with my mother's healing and recovering right now, there's a lot of need for that in the hospitals. And then he mentions the gift of giving. And folks, I'm telling you, that's a supernatural ability to make money and to give money in both a sacrificial and yet wise way. There are people out there that can do that. I remember one guy named Mark at our old church. He was a really good baker, and his bakery, Oakmont Bakery, was just like so well known in the area. It's won national awards, and he just takes that money and wisely pours it back into the church. Well, that's somebody that's been given that gift of giving. And then Paul mentions the gift of ruling. So there are believers that are gifted charismatically to head up committees, to serve in leadership positions. They're the ones that even coach the teams, you know. Then he mentions the gift of mercy. And these are the people that may administer the benevolence programs at your gathering. And they're so very important because they have the ability to discern true need and fraudulent need and then move according to the move of the Spirit in those matters. So these are the gifts described. But not only are these grace gifts delivered and described in God's Word, and praise the Lord for that, then Paul goes on to tell us how they're developed. So let me just pause here and ask you, did you find your gift there? If not, folks, I just encourage you to get on your knees and spend some quiet time with the Lord and go through those and quietly reflect upon those, both in Romans and Corinthians, and ask him to show you where he's gifted you. I'll tell you, I guarantee you, on the Word of God, your gift is in there. So now let's look at how these gifts are developed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I emphasize that for a reason. I'll tell you a little bit later. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now here, Paul's talking about the building up and the developing of the body of Christ. So not only does God give to every one of us spiritual gifts, but then he also gives the church spiritual leaders. And he mentions here apostles and prophets. Now, we don't technically have apostles and prophets today in the strictest biblical sense of the 12 apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament. I already got into the prophet part. Now, with regard to the apostle part, these were the individuals that actually hung out with Jesus, spent 3 years with him. Those were the apostles. Folks, they're already in heaven. And Paul told us in the second chapter of Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of these apostles and prophets. So we don't, in the strictest sense, have prophets and apostles today in this regard, we have them in what I'll call a secondary sense. Today, we can have those who preach and speak with the authority of a prophet and the authority of apostle if, and here's the big thing right here, folks, if we preach and speak what the prophets and the apostles did. And then he goes on to mention evangelists. Now, we're all to be soul winners, but these are the folks that are out there supported by the body, helping the body grow, that have made this their full-time life calling because it's their charis gift. So God gives the church these evangelists, these missionaries, whose full-time job is to be soul winners. And they're always bringing people to Christ. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on to mention, and some pastors and teachers. This isn't two different people. This is one person. That Greek word there co-joins the pastor with the teacher. So it may be better put pastor slash teacher. So they're grouped together in the Greek language with this special co-joining word. And it's a different word there if you look between those various descriptors there. And why did God give us these pastor teachers? So they can do all the work in the church? No. Think about it this way. If they had to do all that work, would they be able to do the function of a pastor teacher? If you're thinking that your pastor is supposed to be doing all the work at the church, you got some stinking thinking, folks. The pastor teacher is put there by God to help you and me do the work of the ministry. In verse 12, he says, and some pastors and teachers, and he goes and tells us why, for the perfecting and the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the pastor teacher is there to help you and me grow up in the spirit and to become mature. So they help us discover and develop our spiritual gifts so we can do the work of the ministry. So they help us mature. They help us put our spiritual gifts to work because God has a ministry intended for each and every one of us. That's you and me, folks. Did you hear me? God has a job for you and me to do. Isn't that exciting? So he put us here as believers to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us have been called to ministry. And right now it's my job with this message to put you to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you may be thinking, well, I do want God to use me. Do you really? If you want God to use you, you need to stop praying for God to use you, and you need to get usable. And then God will wear you out. You know, there was this guy named Don. He used to help with the Sozo's parent ministry. That was called his hem, his hand extended ministries out of Isaiah, you know. And Don always used to say, I'd rather wear out than rust out. And you know, folks, he worked until the week before the Lord took him home as he battled stage 4 cancer. So God wants to use you and me. And the Bible says he has set forth every member in the body as it hath pleased him. And praise the Lord that I got to meet Don and spend some time with him. You know what he said? I just want all that I do with every person that I encounter to reflect the love of Christ. Don used to say that. So God's given each of us a spiritual gift. So how can we know our spiritual gifts? You may still be puzzling with that one. Well, there's 5 principles we can apply to identify our spiritual gift, you know. First, there's this principle of desire. Do you enjoy it? Honestly, folks, I enjoy sharing these messages with you each and every week. I enjoy what I do at Sozo's. In fact, I have a desire to do it. I love doing it. I'd be disappointed if I couldn't. So what do you find yourself being drawn to that you're not naturally inclined to do? You know, 10 years ago, folks, I'd have never thought that I'd be sharing these messages from the Word of God. But I have a desire to do it today, so I know it's not some kind of natural talent I have. And that's the principle of desire. Then there's this principle of discovery. You're going to discover your gift when you set about or endeavor to do it. You know, other people will also kind of encourage you along the way. You'll hear them say, you know, you're blessed with this or that, or you've been such a comfort to me, or you've given me such wisdom here. Or you really have the ability to lead, bro. You know, Dr. and Pastor Ironside, I don't know if you ever heard of Henry Ironside. He said this, and I think it's one of those quotable quotes, those notable quotes that you ought to have written down somewhere. It's a sad thing to hear a man who thinks he has the gift of preaching when no one else has the gift of listening. So there's this principle of desire, this principle of discovery, and others are going to help you discover it. And then there's the principle of development. So what I mean by that is you need to stir up this gift of God. That's what Paul t-
told Timothy to do, and he said you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, if you have a spiritual gift, no matter what it is, in some ways, it's like a natural talent. It still has to be developed. How? By study and work. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. So now this is the matter of proper ministry. And I think you've seen now it's not all honey with no bees. There's work involved here. No pain, no gain. You know, like I think it was Arnold Schwarzenegger used to say back when he was doing the pumping iron series for all the bodybuilders. And then there's this principle of dependence. You know, our true spiritual gifts, not our natural talents, they depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to operate effectually. Remember, our grace gifts are supernatural, and they'll only operate power of the Holy Spirit. They depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's this principle of deployment. In other words, Paul put it this way, just, you know, go out and do it, you know. Put it to work. Get to work with the other saints. Now, we understand and express our grace gifts only in the context of the body of Christ, also known as the church. So if you're a lone wolf out there, folks, and you're not involved with other believers, and it doesn't have to be a brick and building church with a steeple on the top. That's not what Sozo's is. We're an old pizza shop on the main street in this little town called Export, PA. You drive by, that could be anything. That could be a pizza shop. That could be a coffee shop. You know, the point is that you have to gather with other believers. And I'm trying to say that our grace gifts are only significant as they relate to others operating with their grace gifts in the context of the body or the church. So it's only in the fellowship of the body with the believers in the church that we're ever going to discover the proper place that we hold in the body. Now, so far, we've seen these gifts dispensed. We've seen how they're described and how they're developed. Now, let's conclude quickly here because I'm running out of time by looking at these gifts displayed or, you know, proper ministry. So what happens when we all find our proper ministry? Well, in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Now think about it. That was written by none other than St. Paul, the same man who in Acts chapter 15 and 16 was getting into a fight with Barnabas. And why did he get into a fight with Barnabas? Because he was mad over John Mark. And I don't think he was showing much love there. But what we see is this evolution, this development, and even the spirit man of St. Paul, from the counts given in Acts to the writing here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. So we're to be mature unto the perfect man. Now, this word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. So there are some ways that we can become mature. First of all, we can become mature in stature. That means that we're going to go out there and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Don said. I want to be out there, and everyone I encounter, I want to reflect the love of Jesus under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you can always tell when the gifts are working in the church. And that's when those who are members of that body become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the gifts are operating, we're all becoming more and more like Jesus, mature in stature. That's what that means. And then we should also become mature in our stability. In verse 14 in Ephesians 4, Paul says that he that henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning of craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Now, sadly, there's false cults out there, and they snare some people that just got saved, young evangelical Christians that aren't mature in stability yet. You know, they're the folks that go door to door, they knock on your door, they're dressed nice, but they're not evangelizing, and they're not winning souls. What they're doing is corrupting and deceiving people who are immature. You know, those who have come into the measure, but not full stature and stability of Christ. So they've come into Christ, but they're still not mature. So these are the folks that get blown about by every wind of doctrine. They hear some of this stuff, it sounds so good. And it's not that they're trying to be wicked or anything. They get deceived. But when the body's healthy and these gifts are operating, folks, I'm telling you, we become mature in stature. We become mature in our stability. And we're not blown away by every wind of doctrine. And when these people knock on our door, we'll ask them if they can confess Jesus Christ as Lord, if they can confess that he came bodily, He died, was buried, rose again on the third day, bodily rose, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God and God the Son. And you know what? They can't do that. These people that come to your doors, they can't do that. So what does Paul, what does John tell us in his epistle? Have no fellowship with them. But we need to do it in a way that reflects maturity in speech. Don't want to be jerks, folks. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. Now, we're to speak the truth in love. And if we speak the truth without love, that's just being plain brutal. So don't be brutal to these folks. And if we speak the love without the truth, that's like a hypocrisy. And sadly, immature people can't blend the two, truth and love. So we have some people who just speak the truth, and they have no love, and boy, they're nasty people. They're brutal. And then others who talk about love, but they have no truth. And some of the stuff I hear them say, oh, man. In other words, truthless love and loveless truth are signs of immature people. But when the gifts are working, I'm telling you, we're mature in stature, we're mature in our stability, we're mature in our speech, and then we become mature in our service. And this is where it gets so exciting. It all starts to work together. And Paul goes on to say, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here Paul's talking about this harmony that's flexible. And he's talking about every joint. Now, my elbow is a joint, and it's flexible, and it holds my forearm to my upper arm. And my elbow enables my arm to bend and function effectually as an important member of my body. So these joints, they keep us connected, but they also must remain flexible. And that's the way the body's put together. And that's what I mean by this flexible harmony. Now, my body, it works together because of these joints. And that's the very same way God put the body of Christ together. So every member has his own ministry, and we're all held together by these joints. Now, do you know what happens to some people in the body? They get stiff, and I say they have a spiritual arthritis. So rather than having this flexibility that all joints must have, they get rigid and firm because the body's not healthy. Now, it's incredibly wonderful to see a healthy body with all the joints working together, you know, in harmony, and you're just moving well. And did you know that this Greek word for joint is harmos? That's the root word we get our word harmony from, folks. And when I was back in pre-med, and I was studying human anatomy and physiology, I learned that we have this stuff in our joints called synovial fluid, and it lubricates these joints. And what happens when a body isn't properly lubricated? It gets stiff. You know, you'll get a sore shoulder, a stiff knee. And believe me, as I get older, I know what that feels like. That's why I take my MSM supplements with projointin and all those fun, you know, hyaluronic acid and all that fun stuff to keep those joints lubricated. I don't want to get stiff, and I don't want to feel that pain. And that's what happens when the body isn't properly lubricated. So in the spiritual sense, what is that spiritual synovial fluid in these joints of the body of Christ? What is it? Well, it's none other than love. Paul tells us that when we love one another, we're not going to inflame one another. We won't get stiff, and we won't get rigid. So remember, we all have our grace gifts from God, and when we become mature in stature, we become like Jesus. Like Dawn said, I want to reflect the love of Christ to each and every person I encounter. So we become mature in stability, not blown out about by every fad and false doctrine. We become mature in speech. We must learn how to speak truth in love. And when we become mature in service and we serve one another, then the body starts to work together with these well-lubricated spiritual joints, lubricated with love. Now, don't you want to be part of a church like that? Just say amen, because I know you do. And praise the Lord, folks. That's exactly what God's building up at Sozo's in Export, PA. And many people come together there to help us fit together jointly into his body. And I'm telling you, folks, each and every one of you, children of God. So find out what God wants you to do, and get busy doing it. Amen. And if you don't know what it is, get on your knees, and he's going to reveal it to you. If you're not sure, email me, and I'll work with you. And we'll go through the scriptures and study to show ourselves approved, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit shows you. Now, let me ask you one very serious question, folks. And this is serious. And I'm going to wrap it up here because I'm getting a little long-winded, and I got to go down and see my mom. Do you lack joy? Is it a chore for you even to listen to me? Do you want to tune me out? Do you only do it because you think you've done God some great favor by listening into this and maybe a couple other messages every week, and that's all you're doing as a child of God? Well, let me fill you in on something here, folks. If that's all you're doing for the kingdom, just listening to a few messages each and every week here on Blog Talk Radio, you're not serving God. And that's why you don't have any joy. Did you know that the Greek word charis not only means grace, but it also means joy? So would you pray to God to just have him show you your proper position in the body, your proper ministry in the body? And folks, just accept yourself for who you are. God made you uniquely, and he loves you uniquely. He doesn't love you the same way he loves me. He didn't make you the same way he made me. You know? Discover yourself. Just let yourself be, you know? Give yourself over to the glory of God. And for those of you who haven't been saved, remember, you got to be saved by grace before you can serve by grace. So why not just receive Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior? Amen? You know, if you have never truly been saved, this is an incredibly wonderful moment for you to be saved. In fact, I believe God brought you here today, and you're listening right now to be saved. This, folks, could be your first divine appointment, your first of many, praise the Lord. So if you haven't been saved, or you're not certain of your salvation, let me guide you in a little prayer here. Now, don't get me wrong. Your prayer doesn't save you. Jesus does, okay? By some supernatural union between the sovereignty of God and the grace that's involved in that sovereignty and the will of man, it all comes together. So if you would like the Lord to save you, I believe the first step in that process is to call out to him. And I'll lead you in that through this little prayer. Just pray, dear God, I know that you love me. And I know that you love me uniquely. And I know that you want to save me. Jesus, I believe that you paid my sin debt in full by that blood you shed on the cross. And I thank you for saving me and paying my sin debt and taking my place on that cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for the agony you endured on the cross for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your resurrection and the new life I have in that resurrection. Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead. And he told me that if I would trust you, you would save me. It's in his word. So I do trust you, Lord Jesus. Please save me. Would you just ask him to do that? Just ask him. Did you ask him? Did you cry out just, Lord, save me? If you did, then pray this way. Lord, I received it by faith. I'm not looking for some sign. I'm not asking for a feeling. I don't want to have liver shivers or crocodile tears. I just stand on your word, and I know it's true. Now, Lord Jesus, my God and my friend, thank you for saving me. Now give me the strength I need to make it public and go out and share it with my friends and family. Give me the strength not to be ashamed of you. Give me the strength to proclaim to others that you died for me. And just give me that ability to do what Ken's friend Don did and allow the love of Jesus to be reflected in each and every person I encounter. I love you, Lord, and by your grace, I'll live for you because you died for me. And in your holy name, I pray, amen. Now, folks, if you prayed that, I believe that the Lord's working in your heart right now to bring you into the family. So just keep pressing on and trusting the Lord. Folks, I do love you all. I do. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week. I love you all.
In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far. But in some shadow of that shame, deep down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, now I'm drowning out the doubt. I'm down but I'm not out. There's a war.
For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar, grace wins. For always and forever, grace wins. For the lost out on the